different situations that our new situation has made us face. Today we're going to be looking at stillness. Next week we'll be looking at confrontation. And the week after, it'll be Easter. And it'll be a good time for that. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But Jesus answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." If there's one thing that I could say to us doing a church right now, it would be this. Please, 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 do not miss the moment to stop, rest at Jesus' feet, and listen to his teachings. Right now, there's no sports. Shopping is becoming harder and harder to do. And some of us are out of work. And we are in a season where Jesus is inviting us not to miss the moment with him. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the concept of an altar call. Altar calls usually happen when people feel that God is moving in their life in a particular way, in a particular fashion. And so as they are committing their life to God in some way, they are invited up to the front and commit their lives to God in prayer. It's something of a little bit of a dying tradition where I'm from. In Manitoba, they're not very well practiced. And I don't know why. I used to think it was because it was my church in particular. But then as I got to talking with other pastors who moved in from other provinces to Manitoba, I realized it was a Manitoba thing, regardless of the church that you kind of went through. And my youth group was kind of like that. Whenever we would do youth retreats or anything of that sort of nature, and God moved and people rededicated their lives to Jesus, there wasn't much response for an altar call. Well, one particular day, evening, I had got my youth group to go to a youth convention in Winnipeg. And it was a particularly big youth convention, about 1,000 kids. And I was able to get probably about 3/4 of the youth group out. So we had about 40 to 50 kids roughly go to this retreat. And it was good, and it was a good time and all that. And as I was getting ready to plan, tell the parents when to pick up their kids, two things happened. Number one, parents told me that they were really, really, really busy this weekend, and they needed to know on the dot when to pick up their kids. I was also really busy too. So I got the schedule out. I looked at it. They said the last worship session was at 2 o'clock and the doors closed and were locked at 5 o'clock. Not thinking that the service wasn't going to be 3 hours, I assumed it was 2. It would be over by 4 o'clock. We'd be out on the bus by 4:30 and we'd be back at the church at 5. So I told the parents to pick up the church, their kids at 5 o'clock. Well, as things went on, the worship was great. We went to the last session, but the speaker didn't actually come on till about 4:15. Like, and so here I am, and I'm like, oh, man, like, hurry this up. You better get this going. And he did a really good job. He was like a really good preacher, very biblical, very very exegetical, very convicting. Think of about Billy Graham for youth, and this is what I got. His one mistake, though, was he spent 20 minutes hyping up the crowd, right? So by the time he actually started his message, it was closer to 20 to 5. So anyway, he starts preaching, starts telling kids about Jesus. It's good. Kids are coming to know Jesus. Things are great. And then at the end, he decides to do an altar call. Like, and I'm thinking, okay, It's 5 to 5. My kids aren't going to go. I'm going to get them on the bus. Sure enough, he makes the altar call, and a third of the kids in that room stand up and walk to the front. But leading the pack was my youth group. About 40 kids from my youth group were leading the front, went up to the front. And they were committing their lives to Jesus, and they were confessing sins. And some of them were even coming to a place in their lives where they were accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior for the very, very first time. Now, normally, any youth pastor at that moment would be happy about what's going on. Great, kids are coming to the front. Let's do business. Let's do ministry. Let's pray for them. It'll be good. But here's the thing. I was busy and the parents were busy, and I knew that if I let them stay at the front of the altar call, I wasn't getting out of there until 6 o'clock. So in my dilemma, I don't know why I thought this, but I only had two options. There were probably more. One was that I could let the kids minister and stay at the altar call and take the heat from the parents. The other option was that I could pull them out and get them out on time. And I didn't, and though I don't know why those were the only two options, but I couldn't phone the church. I didn't know who was picking up their kids, and I just felt pressed. What do I do? And because, you know, I'll tell you what I did, and I'm ashamed of this to this day, is that I gathered all my volunteers together, and I pulled them together, and I made them force their way through the crowd to the front, and I pulled all my kids out. And I get them on the bus so they could get there on time. So I put them on the bus. A lot of good it did me, though. On the way back, there was a traffic jam, and I didn't wind up getting to the church till about 6 o'clock anyway. So now instead of having one group mad at me, I had two. I had the parents who were mad at me because I was late, and I had the kids who were mad at me because I was more concerned with the program than I was youth and meeting God. You see, friends, I missed the moment. God was clearly working in the lives of the young people, and I was too busy running a program to see that Jesus was right there. I pulled kids out who were coming to faith in Jesus so that their parents wouldn't get mad at me. I should have taken the heat, or I should have found something. I missed the moment to stop, rest at the feet of Jesus, and let the kids listen to what Jesus was teaching them. And in this moment, friends, what right now, I think that we are in the same boat. Do not miss the moment. That's what we have in this story this morning. Here we have two sisters who have two wildly different approaches to Jesus' presence. We have Martha and we have Mary. Jesus' gentle rebuke to Martha was an act of love to her and to us, because we can act like Martha sometimes. Jesus invites us sometimes to stop working, rest at his feet, and listen to him. Don't miss the moment to be present with Jesus when he's there. You see, friends, Martha's issue was not that she was too busy. It's not wrong to be busy. Her issue was this, is that she was so busy that the moment Jesus shows up, she has no room to stop and rest and listen. She made the same mistake I made. It's not a sin to plan a program. It's not evil to want parents to trust you by having their kids back on time. No, the issue that I was caught up was I was anxious about the program. That when Jesus actually did show up and he started moving in my kids' lives, I had no time for him. I missed the moment like Martha. Martha and Mary were two excellent sisters. They were both converted, they both loved Jesus, and they were both loved by Jesus. Scripture tells us that he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So when Jesus comes as a guest, there is a sense of joy in her heart. I think sometimes that we could be too hard on her. It's quite likely that when Jesus came to her house, it wasn't just Jesus, that Jesus had an entourage of people. And so what Mary, Martha is faced with is she's faced with planning a huge dinner party. But I want you to put yourself in Martha's place for a moment. How distracted would you be if 50 people crowded into your house right away? Add to this the high cultural value that Near Eastern cultures place on hospitality. And then remember that it's Jesus in your home. He's the Messiah. He's the most important person in your nation's history. In fact, he's the most important person in the world's history. You would be distracted too about how your home looked and how you would feed all these people and how many trips to the well you would have to take. It seems to me, friends, that Martha isn't the strange person in the story. Mary is. What's remarkable is that Mary wasn't distracted. She ignored the insistent to-do lists that she could so she could listen to Jesus. And this irritated Martha. She was working like crazy while Mary just sat there. Martha either considered this laziness or negligence. Exasperated, she finally appealed to Jesus. Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And he reproved her. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. To just about everyone else present, Martha's serving probably appeared to flow from a gracious and servant heart. But friends, Jesus discerned differently. He saw that Martha was serving out of a busyness, not out of a graciousness and mercy. Martha is missing the moment. Again, friends, I want you to be clear that it's not wrong to be busy or to have activity in our lives. Martha's issue wasn't getting the house ready. It was prioritizing those activities over the guests. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but I have, where you've had people over at your house and you've either been on the causing end or the receiving end of this, where you've walked into a home early as a dinner guest and everyone's panicking that you're there earlier and they're not ready for you. And so you're in the living room kind of sitting by yourself alone while your hosts are trying to get everything ready. I've been there, and I've been also the other way around too, where I felt like I'm not ready for them, and so I've spent time in the kitchen getting the food ready where they stare awkwardly at the phones. We all know how weird that is, like when we should be putting the prioritizing on the guest when we're hosting. Martha was so busy that she missed the moment to stop and rest and listen to Jesus. Being busy isn't a sin. It's being so busy that when Jesus shows up, we can't stop. Friends, I feel like we stand on an edge of a similar moment today. I know that for some of you, the social isolation hasn't really affected you a lot. You're still working. The cows need to be fed. Spring is coming and we need to get ready to plant. And all this pandemic really means for you is that you don't go to church. For others of you, though, it's a different story. In our home, Liz was recently laid off as the daycare shut down. And I know as someone who was recently married where they both lost their jobs. Some of us went from leading busy and productive lives to doing nothing at all. And it's killing you. You need the fix. Stillness just eats at you, and you'll do anything to avoid it. I know the feeling, friends. The other day, I folded laundry 10 times when I should have, just to avoid doing my devotions. Like, that is bad. Like, but friends, if we stopped for a moment and stopped looking at this time as a trial and looked at it as a time to be with a Jesus in a way that we couldn't be before because we've been too busy. In many ways, friends, our entire world is being drawn into a season of Sabbath. There's no TV, no sports. Home hardware is hard to get into these days, so it's hard to do chores around the house, to fix up that fence or whatever it is, unless you have the tools there. For some of us, friends, God is using this time as a gift to stop, rest, and listen. This is a time of togetherness with your kids and family, even in your hard moments and hard days and through the tears and through the laughter. It's a time to rest. This slowness and time, unlimited time, to just be, to learn something new, to read, to create, to play, to love, to give more, to connect, and to lean into each other and get to know each other is a gift. Right now, friends, is a time more than ever that we need to fight for what's important. Time alone with our families is a gift to us, and time alone with God is a gift to us. It might not feel like it, but this season allows us to correct our busyness and work on our relationships now more than ever, because we will probably never have this moment again. At the beginning of our time together, I asked you to write down what you spend your discretionary time and money on. And I asked you to write down what your priorities in life were. There's a reason I did that. Every single one of us has two sets of priorities. One is our desire priorities, and those are our priorities which we tell people that are important, right? Things like our relationship with God and family and friends. Then there's our actual priorities. Those are things that we tend to spend our time and money on. And so, according to God, our top two priorities should be our relationship with Him and our relationship with others. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39 says this: "A man came to Jesus one day and asked Him what was most important in life. And Jesus replied, 'You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself.'" So, friends, I want to ask you a little bit of a pointed question. How have you been spending your free time? Do your desired priorities, those things that you say are important to you, match up with how you've been spending your discretionary time and your discretionary money? I just want you to look through that list you made and determine God's place by taking a quick mental scan of your day planner. Where is He, particularly in your free time? Now do the same thing with your closest relationships, your loved ones, your family, your friends. Where do the people that I can't claim to love actually fit in terms of my true priorities? According to God, friends, the top two things in life should be to learn to love God and to love each other. And that's why busyness is such a problem. Do you want to know why hurry is a problem? Hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life, because loving people and loving God takes time. It takes time. It's slow to gain trust in people. It's slow to open up to somebody. It's a process. It takes time to love people. And quite often, we're too hurried to do it these days. Why is it hard for us to stop and rest? I have three reasons. Number one, during this season, it's probably a logistical issue. Some of you can't stop because the situation has forced you not to. Some of you have five kids at home or three kids at home or whatever it is, and your spouse has to now work from home, and now you have to figure out how to take care of the kids, keep the house quiet so your spouse can work, and do homeschooling if you've never done that before. It can be pretty stressful, right? And we're going to actually talk about that next week, but for some of you, I would imagine that the reason it's hard to stop is it's a logistical issue. Number two, we're afraid of what's inside our hearts. Being still is hard because doing nothing productive leaves us feeling vulnerable. We may emotionally we're emotionally exposed to our weaknesses, right? Things like those feelings that we have, like saying that I'm never good enough, or I'm never safe enough, or I just want to be alone right now, all those kind of things. Overworking hides those feelings of worthlessness, not just from others, but from us as well. And right now, you're facing it because you got nothing to do. And lastly, we are conditioned to hurry. What I find interesting, friends, is there are instances in Jesus' life where the situation calls for Jesus to act urgently, and he doesn't. If you recall, on Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, he is approached by Jairus asks for healing of his daughter. And so Jesus goes on his way, and on the way, another woman who has been bleeding for years touches him and is healed, and Jesus stops. Who did it? Can you imagine being Jairus at that moment? Come on, Jesus, who cares? My daughter's dying. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Or John chapter 11, when Lazarus is sick, Jesus says very pointedly that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. So you'd think that that would warrant Jesus jumping in the truck and driving 140 down Highway 2 to get to Calgary as soon as he could. But what does Jesus do? He stays and waits. Hurry is the great enemy to our spiritual lives. In my opinion, being too busy is the new form of being lazy in our spiritual walks with Jesus. When it comes to take care of it, people are just too busy today to live spiritually healthy lives anymore. The need of our hour is to slow down, to stop, to rest at Jesus' feet, and listen to what he's teaching. Don't miss the moment when he's present. Charleston School of Business ran a survey of 20,000 Christians in North America, which isn't a small sample size. And they identified busyness as the major distraction to people's life with God. He says this: it may be that Maybe the case that, number one, Christians are assimilating a culture of busyness, hurry and overload, which reaches to number two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to number three, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to number four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to number five, more conformity to a busyness and culture of overload. Friends, we have a chance to correct that right now. Genesis 8, verse 22 says that as long as the world will endure, harvest will come and the rains will fall. That means, friends, that at some point, this crisis is going to be over and we're going to go back to living our lives. And my great fear is that we will continue with our culture of busyness without even realizing it. It's happened without us even realizing what is going on, and we're passing it down to our children. I want to say, friends, that as the youth pastor, the greatest issue I dealt with as a youth pastor was not cutting or pornography or apathy. It was this. It was getting teenagers to slow down and spend 15 minutes in prayer and Word of God. Just 15 minutes. The average teenager in my youth group got up at 5:30 in the morning and went to bed at 12. And in that time, they played hockey, they went to before and after school care, they had practices, they had homework, they had youth group, and they volunteered at church. And all that before they hit the pillow at 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock. Like, listen, parents, if you're teaching your children to be so busy that they have no time for God in a season where they have the most free time, then we are setting them up to fail, because we know that as they mature, their free time becomes less and less of an option. What's going to happen when they get jobs or boyfriends or girlfriends, or they go to college and they get married? You know that you do not have as much free time as you used to. And if we teach our children to be just as busy as we are, then there is going to be no devotional life, no time to stop in their relationship with Jesus when they reach adulthood. If you set them up now, they're struggling for that. We need to learn how to stop and slow down and listen. Can I encourage you to use this time of isolation to implement four practices? Four practices during this time that you have nothing to do, if in fact that is your situation, so that when you go back to your busyness and you go back to activity, you set the bar right. Number one, I want to ask you that you pray through your to-do list. I want you to pray through your to-do list. Every morning I get up and I go to the office and I have, I just list everything that needs to get done in that day, everything that needs to get done in that week, and I usually have 10 or 12 items that need to get done. People I need to meet with, appointments we need to have, prayer, all that kind of thing, right? And you know what I found? I never finish my to-do list. I never do. And I don't know how you felt about your to-do list, but after a while, when I look at my to-do list and I don't get it done, I feel a little bit guilty. So you know what I started doing? Every morning, I go through that to-do list, and I just spend 5 minutes of prayer before God, and I ask this, God, what are the things that you want me to get done today? And then I prioritize those over everything else, and then I get done, I work on those things. Spend time praying through your to-do list. Number two, I think it's important for you to discern and regulate your technology usage during this time. It's kind of weird that we've been living in a culture and a narrative for so long where we've been saying that screen time is bad, and yet right now it is the only way to connect with people. I just want to say I understand that, and we're in a season where you can't get away from the screen, but understand too that there is a danger in that. That when we go back to our normal lives, it would be easy for us just to be on the screen for 24/7. So there are two ways you could do that. I've heard of some families making a family contract about their internet usage and not. The other thing I would suggest to you is you could get something like this. This is a Disney Circle. This is a device that connects to your Wi-Fi, and it monitors everyone's internet usage. And you as the parent can pause the internet. Pause the internet for you, your wife, yourself. If you feel like you've just got more time with one tap, you don't have to monitor your kids' internet usage. It does it for you. It even will do your cell phone data if you want to pay it. But there, you don't have to get this particular device. There are others like this. But just so you know, whatever you do, try to figure a way to regulate your internet usage so that you are spending time with each other. Number three, please understand what true balance is. Okay? I got a little illustration for you. Just pretend that this bar represents your life, okay? Just pretend that this represents your life. And on one hand, you have work, and the other hand, you have family, okay? And right here, where my fist is, that's the balance point. That's your center of attention, right? And most of us, we're trying to figure out how to balance our lives, right? We're trying to keep it balanced, right? You work here, and you here, and wife, you stay here, and kids, you stay here, and work, you stay here, and we're like, okay, it's balanced. Nobody move. But you and I know that that's not true. You know that our life is fluid, and that things move one way, and this way, and a different direction, and all that kind of thing. We can't keep a balanced life. So here's what I want you to do, okay? Just look at this, right? So here's the thing. If your focus is over here with work and there's issue going on in your family, look at that. That's not balanced. Do you see that? See where your attention lies? So here's what I'd like you to do. If you are feeling that there's pressure at work or in family, you know how you balance your life? You just move your heart there. You see that? See where my fist is? You just turn your attention to the moment that needs it, right? Just put it there. So if there's issues going on at work or the farm that you need to deal with that are a little bit more unusual, just move your heart there and then go back to where it is normally when things are good. But if there's problems at the family, move it there. You know what that call? That is still balanced. You know what I call that? Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Understand what true balance is. Number four, and I know this might be a touchy one for some of you, learn to practice Sabbath. Learn to practice the Sabbath. Understand this, friends, is wherever your heart lands on the issue of whether Christians should practice Sabbath or shouldn't practice Sabbath, understand this. At one point, God made it so, loved you so much that he actually made it a part of the Ten Commandments that you take a rest. That's how much God loves you. And I understand that, you know, we are all in different seasons of life. Some of us are working jobs where we can't take Sunday off. And you know what, friends? I think there's grace in that. I'm not going to get mad at you if that's your case. I know some of us work at hospitals and we're on rotating shifts. Some of us have farms to take care of. But if you can manage it, if there is some way where you can take a 24-hour rest period, find a way to do it. It doesn't have to be a full day. What it could be is from 12 in the afternoon to 12 in the morning next or the next day, right? Just find a way to rest. Find a way to rest. And understand that a rest, a Sabbath, is not the same as a day off. Friends, a day off is the day that you use to get everything done that you didn't like getting done. You couldn't get done out of the week. Stuff around the house, appointments with in-laws you don't like, whatever, right? Like, that's not restful. A Sabbath is rest. And you might be like, Dan, what's the difference between a day off and a Sabbath? Well, I want to say four things. A Sabbath is a day where you stop. A Sabbath is a day where you rest. A Sabbath is a day where you enjoy. And a Sabbath is a day where you contemplate, right? Stopping means that you cease all work. Like, so for me personally, that means that social media goes off during my Sabbath because my job is tied to the internet, at least right now. Like, the phone goes off, I stop. Like, secondly, Sabbath is a time to rest, where we engage in activities that restore and replenish your soul. It doesn't mean you're sitting doing nothing. It means that you do something that restores your soul. Number three, understand that Sabbath is meant for you to enjoy. Sabbath rests itself not in the Old Testament law, but in the very order of creation itself. It says this, is that God created the earth and he said it was very good. I want you to catch that. Is God took pleasure in what his work created. He stopped and enjoyed it. Like, and one of the problems with us today is we are so busy working for the lives that we want that we never take the time to stop and enjoy what God has given us. So take a time and enjoy the life that God has given you. And lastly, contemplate. Take some extra time, more than you usually would during the week, to spend time with a God. So you spend an hour with God, spend a couple hours with God. If you only do a couple, 5 minutes of prayer, do 10 minutes of prayer. Just do something extra. Pick a day, it doesn't have to be Sunday, to stop, rest, enjoy, and contemplate. Loving God and loving people is a slow process. And my fear is, after we're done, we are going to binge on busyness. It's been my experience that when we ignore God's pleads for us to be slow, he loves us enough to slow down our lives for us. And part of me thinks that's what this is. This season of ceasing is a Sabbath rest for the world. God's invitation for us is to stop, rest, and listen at his feet. Don't fill your isolation up with so much stuff that you have no time to listen to Jesus when he comes in. Don't do what I did at youth group. It's very unlikely that you will receive a chance in life like this again. So use it to stop and rest in Jesus. Thank you.